greet each one in Jesus' name this morning. Certainly a blessing to be here. You know, I trust that as we continue to look into God's Word, we would be blessed and encouraged. So, who can tell me what special day happened this past week, or I should say we commemorated in Dad? Right. I don't know how many of you thought about it, but on Thursday was Ascension Day. That means that 40 days ago, or 40 days from Thursday, we observed the resurrection. I'd like to read Luke's account of this in chapter 24, verses 46 through 53. And then I would like to read it from Acts chapter 1 also. So you can open your Bibles to Luke 24. Starting in verse 46. This is Jesus speaking, and said unto them, "Thus it is written, and thus it behoved Christ to suffer, and to rise from the dead the third day, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. And ye are witnesses of these things. And behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you, but tarry ye in the city of Jerusalem, until ye be endued with power from on high." And he led them out as far as to Bethany, and he lifted up his hands and blessed them. And it came to pass, while he blessed them, he was parted from them and carried up into heaven. And they worshipped him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy, and were continually in the temple, praising and blessing God. Now you can go to Acts chapter 1. I'd like to read verses 7 through 12. Just gives a little different perspective. And he said unto them, "It is not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father hath put in his own power. But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost is come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem, and in all Judea, and in Samaria, and unto the uttermost part of the earth." And when he had spoken these things, while they beheld, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, which also said, "Ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus, which is taken up from you into heaven, shall so come in like manner as ye have seen him go into heaven." Then returned they unto Jerusalem, from the mount called Olivet, which is from Jerusalem a Sabbath day's journey. Most of the other Gospels do not record this. Mark says simply that he was taken up. Now I know that this day is not nearly as celebrated as Christmas or Easter, and if we aren't looking for it, we probably would miss it. I would say that I think it used to be observed more. I believe that in my childhood, I can barely remember, probably the early 80s, that we had Ascension Day services on Thursday. And my wife says that her district had Ascension Day services too in some of the churches. Well, I'm not necessarily advocating for that, but I do think it's good to remember. It is a part of the glorious plan of our salvation and the actual beginning of the church age, when God's Spirit was poured out on his people, as the prophet Joel says. It was the completion of Christ's earthly ministry. And just as the resurrection was a time of triumph, this too was a time of triumph as he returned to the Father, having fulfilled his will. The songwriter says this. This is in your Christian hymnary. Well, I guess we don't have that book today, but says this: Hail the day that sees him rise heavenward from our wishful eyes. Christ, a wow to mortals given, reascends his native heaven, reascends his native heaven. There the glorious triumph waits. Lift your heads, eternal gates. Wide unfold the radiant scene. Take the King of Glory in. Take the King of Glory in. Circled round with angels' powers, their triumphant Lord and ours, conqueror o'er death and sin, take the King of Glory in. Take the King of Glory in. Him though highest heaven receives, still he loves the earth he leaves. Though returning to his throne, still he calls mankind his own. Still he calls mankind his own. Savior, parted from our sight, high above yon azure height, grant our hearts may thither rise, following thee beyond the skies, following thee beyond the skies. I think this songwriter puts into beautiful words what many of us feel in our hearts when we think of Ascension Day and the work our Savior is doing now on our behalf, especially when we think of that third verse where he says, Him though highest heaven receives, still he loves the earth he leaves. Though returning to his throne, still he calls mankind his own. So I'm thankful that he did not return and forget mankind, but rather he is very involved in the believers' lives from day to day. So after Jesus' resurrection, he spent 40 days teaching his disciples about God's kingdom. He taught them what their role would be in it. He taught them how he had fulfilled the scriptures. And now their sins were forgiven, and they were to take this message to all people. And I believe that it was during this time that many of the disciples were converted. They realized that Jesus' work was far greater than setting up an earthly kingdom. And instead of the disciples being governors and generals of an earthly kingdom, they were preachers and teachers of a heavenly kingdom. Luke records that they accepted this with great joy and they worshiped him. So as saints today, what does Ascension Day mean for us? What is there for our inspiration when we think about Jesus returning to the Father? I have about 6 points that I would like to mention or talk about for our inspiration. The first one is that Christ's work continues on. In Acts chapter 1, verses 1 and 2, we read the former treatise or book that was Luke was to tell you all Jesus began to do and teach. And after that, he, through the Holy Spirit, gave commandment to the apostles. And then Acts is the Acts of the Apostles. It's the continuation of that work, the forming of the church. So a quote I came across says this: Luke's second book is all about the acts of the risen Lord Jesus, which he works from heaven through his people by the Holy Spirit, for the accomplishments of God's purposes. So I think if we would consider where we would be if Christ had not continued his work here on earth, we can appreciate that he does continue his work. If each generation of believers had not fulfilled Christ's command to teach and to baptize, and if Christ had not continued to work through each generation, where would you and I be? Well, we would have never heard the gospel. So Christ's work continues, and it will culminate when he returns in glory. Also, not only does it continue, but I believe that it's growing. I believe more souls today than ever before have heard of salvation's plan. It's also interesting to note that had Jesus not returned to glory, the New Testament likely would not have been written as we have it. And in some ways, that's a moot point because there was never a chance that he wouldn't conquer and that he wouldn't go back to glory. But it's interesting to think about. Also, thinking about Christ's continuing work and Christ working through the believers, it's interesting to note that in the New Testament, many of the writers refer back to their calling by Christ. Paul says, "I am an apostle of Christ." Or Jude says, "I'm the servant of Christ." And this gave their teaching and preaching authority from him as they did his work. So this morning, we as saints have also been commissioned to do his work. So let's be obedient to his calling. The work continues as we are the hands and feet of Jesus. Secondly, we've received the Holy Spirit. After his resurrection, Jesus told his followers, "I'm sending the promise of my Father upon you. Stay in the city until you have received the power from on high." And then on the day of Pentecost, Peter, preaching to the crowd who were amazed that these unlearned men could preach in languages they had never learned, he says in verse 33 of Acts chapter 2, I'll start at verse 32. "This Jesus hath God raised up, whereof we are all witnesses. Therefore, being by the right hand of God exalted, and having received of the Father the promise of the Holy Ghost, he hath shed forth this which now ye see and hear." In other words, what the people saw was the Holy Spirit being poured out upon them, as the prophet Joel had said would happen. Why did Jesus send his Spirit upon his people? Well, John 14 gives us instruction on this. I'd like to read verses 16 through 18. "And I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another Comforter, that he may abide with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him. But ye know him, for he dwelleth with you, and shall be with you, be in you. I will not leave you comfortless. I will come to you." So I would take from these verses that he is given to the believers for their comfort. Comfort because even though Jesus is not with us bodily, his Spirit is with us. And as we face all the circumstances in life, we need that. It is different from the other spirits of this world because he is truth. And the truth provides an anchor for us to hold on to in life. And to me, that's comfort. It's also interesting that here in these verses where the word Spirit is used, the Amplified Bible says his name is Comforter, Counselor, Helper, Advocate, Intercessor, Strengthener, and Standby. So all of these words describe the Holy Spirit and what he is to the believer. And I'm thankful for that. It's also interesting to note that in verse 18, it references or it means to that I will not leave you orphans. I will come back to you. And without the Holy Spirit, we would be orphans. We need his guidance, just as children need their parents. I'd like to read verse 26. "But the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, He shall teach you all things, and bring all things to your remembrance, whatsoever I have said unto you. The idea that I get from this verse is that the Holy Spirit is acting in behalf of Jesus, teaching his heart to us, and bringing to mind the scriptures that speak to the needs in our hearts. Let me read chapter 16, verses 7 through 14 yet. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is expedient for you that I go away. For if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you. But if I depart, I will send him unto you. And when he is come, he will reprove the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. Of sin, because they believe not on me. Of righteousness, because I go to my Father, and ye see him no more. Of judgment, because the prince of this world is judged. I have yet many things to say unto you, but ye cannot bear them. Howbeit, when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth. For he shall speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak, and he will show you things to come. He shall glorify me, for he shall receive of mine, and shall show it unto you. Again, this describes the work of the Spirit. What a blessing it is for us today to see how the Spirit has worked in the past and know that he will continue his work in us. Thirdly, Jesus came to earth as a babe. His parents were poor. They were not of high class. They were not wealthy. They did not have social status. And he lived among people as their servant. He served them, meeting their needs. And then he died a criminal's death. But when he ascended, he went to the throne to be a king, to be the king. And there he is, sitting at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. Luke reports that he ascended in a cloud with his hands outstretched, blessing them, so much different than when he came into the world. Stephen said in Acts chapter 7, verse 56, he saw him standing at the right hand of God, a position of honor, a position of glory, and a position of authority. Jesus is king. His kingdom cannot be destroyed, and it will not pass away. According to Revelation 3, verse 21, Jesus conquered and sat down with his Father on his throne, where he receives unending praise. And more than this, he will reign there until all his enemies are subdued. Numerous scriptures point this out. I'd like to read Philippians chapter 2, verses 6 through 11, because to me it puts so well his exalted position now and the path that he took to get there. Philippians chapter 2, verse 6, who being in the form of God thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him, and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven, and things in earth, and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. You and I are the recipients of Christ's power over death, and we will also enjoy reigning with him in glory when he returns. Today we're called to be ambassadors for his heavenly kingdom. Let's be faithful. Fourthly, Jesus' ascension means that he returned to his Father. And let me try to explain This is a blessing because it reinforces in our mind the scriptures that tell us the Father and the Son are one. John 16, verse 16 says, I go to my Father. Verse 28, I came forth from the Father and am come into the world. Again I leave the world and go to my Father. Also, John 17 talks of this. I believe that Jesus wanted to be with the Father. He wanted to be in His presence very, very badly while He was here on earth. He looked forward to going home when He had finished the work that He had set out to do here on earth. And we know, according to Philippians 2, where we just read, and according to Stephen's testimony, that he received what we would call a hero's welcome. He was a hero. He conquered death and the evil one. Maybe we could imagine a wounded soldier who courageously fought for freedom. Not necessarily, I should just say it like this. We don't think about war like this, because so many times war is in another country. But think about if a soldier fought for us, to save our lives, and he was wounded in battle. What kind of return would, welcome would he receive when he returned? He would receive recognition. He would receive honor. So maybe in a small way we could think about Jesus returning to the Father after he finished salvation's plan. There was no sweeter reunion in the history of the world than Jesus returned to the Father after he was victorious. And the point that we can take home for us is that Jesus' homecoming to the Father prepares the way for our homecoming to be with Jesus forever. Fifthly, the ascended Lord Jesus is our heavenly mediator and high priest. You can go with me to 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 4 through 6. This is talking of God, who will have all men to be saved and to come unto the knowledge of the truth. For there is one God, and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time. His death and resurrection secured our forgiveness. Through it, we're justified. Through it, we're reconciled with God. Now he is in heaven interceding for us, for his people, as our high priest and advocate. Here in 1 Timothy, he is called our mediator. In Romans chapter 8, verse 34, it says, he makes intercession for us. 1 John 2, verse 1 says, he is an advocate. In Hebrews, I believe it's chapter 8, he is a high priest sitting on the right hand of the throne of God. And in Hebrews 7, it says that his priesthood is unchangeable, and that he's able to save to the uttermost or completely. Think about the Old Testament saints, how they had to, at their high priest got old and they had to get a new one. Probably every generation. But since Christ died, rose again, and went back to the Father, he is on his right hand and he's our high priest forever. During Jesus' earthly ministry, it was geographically limited. And I think about that when I read the accounts in the gospel. You know, they had to travel to meet the people. He could only be at one place at a time. But now he is at work everywhere. He's able to hear and to respond to his people. no matter the time and the place. And as a faithful high priest, he sympathizes with our struggles. He cares about our needs and strengthens us in the hour of temptation. Then the last point. In Acts chapter 1, the two angels told the disciples, Jesus is coming back. As you saw him go, he is coming back. Matthew chapter 24, verse 30 says, And then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven, and then shall all the tribes of the earth mourn, and they shall see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. Jesus' heavenly reign will one day be fully realized. At his return, the Lord Jesus will execute divine judgment. He will vindicate his people, and he will bring punishment to his enemies. He is coming back. So in closing, though I think it's often overlooked, Jesus' ascension did signify the end of his earthly ministry. He had completed his mission, and now you and I can enjoy the blessings that we just considered. Let's remember, Jesus is present with the Father reigning, but he's also engaged in what is happening in the world. He's engaged in what is happening in our lives, and this gives us courage to live the Christian life boldly, to live in confidence. We're his servants, and our labors will not be in vain. When we suffer, remember that he suffered in all points like we did, or we do. So he understands, and he will strengthen us. And then lastly, we have a never-dying hope. When he returns, we will reign with him and be in his presence forever. I'd like to just close with John 14, verses 1 through 4. Let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. And whither I go ye know, and the way ye know. May God add his blessing.